Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Joshua 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. We will read the first 28 verses, and the text that we consider this morning is verses 14 and 15. I do see a number of visitors. My apologies if you have heard this sermon before. I trust that God will still use it and apply it to your heart and life. Joshua 24, we read the first 28 verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text that we consider this morning consists of verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was concerned about the homes in Israel. Joshua was an old man at this point. Much history had passed by the time he spoke these words. The time of being in the land of Egypt as slaves was becoming a distant memory. The years of wandering in the wilderness were far behind the Israelites. The conquest of the land of Canaan was largely completed. And Israel had received their inheritance. And now for as many as 20 years, Israel had enjoyed that inheritance. They had enjoyed living in the land. But Joshua was concerned about the next generation. Moses was long gone. Joshua himself was soon to die. And now a new generation stood on the foreground in Israel, in the church of that day. And this generation would be put to the test. There were still enemies in the land who had yet to be expelled from the land of Canaan. But even more concerning for Joshua was the fact that Israel would continue to be tempted, specifically the temptation of idolatry was still present for the Israelites. And so the question on Joshua's mind was this: will Israel serve Jehovah exclusively? With this question on his mind, Joshua called together all of the heads of home, all of the leaders in Israel, in order to give two speeches, two sermons, as it were. Joshua 23 records the first of those two sermons, and Joshua 24 records the second. And the text that we consider this morning, verses 14 and 15, is really the climax of that second sermon. This morning, we need to hear the climax of this sermon. For our situation is not all that different. Much history has passed. Many victories have been won, including the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We too have received at least a part of our inheritance already now. And as always, a new generation stands on the foreground in the Church of Jesus Christ. A generation that will be put to the test. that we'll have to do battle against our spiritual enemies, but we'll also be tempted to go after other gods. And so the question for us this morning is the same. Will we serve Jehovah exclusively, or will we compromise? Will we try to have it both ways, serving Jehovah on the one hand while going after other gods on the other hand? With that question in mind, let us hear Joshua's command to serve Jehovah exclusively. The theme of this passage is Joshua's command to serve Jehovah. We look in the first place at the command itself, second at the choice, and then third, the reason. The command, the choice, and the reason. In this passage, Joshua commands the people to serve Jehovah. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Serve Him 9 different times. In verses 14 through 25, we have a reference to that. Serve Jehovah. And so that raises the question, what does it mean to serve Jehovah? Well, to put it very simply, to serve Jehovah is to be His slave, to be His servant, and to perform all the duties of a servant or a slave. And now, in the English language, we distinguish between a servant and a slave, but it's the same word in the Old Testament language. So we will use those two synonymously this morning. A slave is someone owned by another and is therefore expected to do the bidding, the will of that owner. A slave does not belong to himself. His life is not his own. He belongs to some owner, to some master, and therefore a slave is expected to subject himself to this owner and to use all of his time, all of his energies, all of his efforts in serving this master and serving this Lord that he has. Well, we, along with the Israelites in Joshua's day, are the slaves, the servants of Jehovah. We do not belong to ourselves. Just as God redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt, made them His covenant people, so God has purchased us unto Himself so that we belong to our God. And as those who belong to Jehovah, we're expected to subject ourselves to Him, to devote all of our time, all of our energy, all of our efforts to serving this God who has made us His people. There are especially two things that are required in serving Jehovah. First, serve Jehovah means that we obey Jehovah. That's what a slave does. He does the bidding, the will of his owner. Well, our God, our Lord, has made known His will to us by His Word, especially His commandments. And therefore, serving this God means obeying this God. That first is what it means to be a slave of Jehovah. Second, we serve Him by worshiping Jehovah God. This word translated as serve is sometimes translated as worship. And even in some passages where it is translated as serve, it has the idea, the meaning of worship Him. For example, God's word to Moses, excuse me, let me back up. God's word to Pharaoh through Moses was, "Let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness." That is, that they might worship me, that they might bring sacrifices before me and praise my name. So serving Jehovah means obeying Him and worshiping Him. This service is to arise out of a proper fear for Jehovah. Notice that next in the passage. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him." There are two types of service that a slave can give to his master: willing and unwilling. An unwilling servant does the work because he has to, because he's forced to do it. He hates the work. He despises his master, But he does it only because he's forced. This is the type of service that the Israelites gave to their Egyptian taskmasters, an unwilling service. In contrast to that, a willing servant does his work, well, willingly. He's genuinely devoted to his master. He has a high view of his master, and therefore he wants to serve him. He gladly serves his master. The proper fear of Jehovah produces, it leads to this type of willing service that we just described. The fear of Jehovah is a right knowledge of Him that fills the believer with a sense of reverence and awe for this God. This fear begins with a right knowledge. It recognizes Jehovah as the I Am, the God who is independent, self-sufficient, eternal, unchanging, and absolutely sovereign. But it also recognizes this God as the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and plenteous in goodness and in truth. And this knowledge, then, fills the believer with a fear for this God. And now not fear in the sense of terror where he shrinks back from this God, but fear in the sense of reverence, in the sense of awe. He has a high view of this God, and that fear then motivates him to serve this God and to do so willingly. The proper fear for Jehovah leads to willing service for Him. For the man who fears Jehovah, the most truly fearful thing is the thought of displeasing this God. For the man who fears Jehovah, even if there were no hell, he shudders at the thought of offending this God. The command of the text is serve Jehovah. This service must arise out of a proper fear for Jehovah, and this service must be given in sincerity and in truth. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity, insincerity. That first word, sincerity, refers to something that's whole, to something that's complete and therefore sound. And the idea is this, that our service must not be divided. It must not be split up between Jehovah God on the one hand and some idol God on the other. We must serve Him in sincerity. Added to that, we are to serve Him in truth. And this word truth has the underlying sense of something or someone who's reliable, dependable. Someone who is true to His word is a faithful servant. Someone who speaks the truth is reliable. He is dependable. We are called to serve Jehovah in truth. It must not be that as we sit here in this sanctuary this morning and listen to this command that we say in our hearts, yes, I'm going to serve Jehovah. But then as soon as we go home, we go right back to those idol gods that we keep hidden in our homes. We are to be reliable servants of Jehovah who serve Him in truth. And therefore, added to the command to serve Jehovah is the command to put away those other gods. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. So the positive command of the text is serve Jehovah. And now we come to the negative aspect of that same command. Put away those other gods. This was and remains a necessary word in light of the real danger of idolatry. Idolatry was a real threat for the children of Israel. This passage speaks of three different sets of idol gods that would have served as a source of temptation for the Israelites. Notice those three. Verse 14, we'll start there. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And now in order to understand what this is getting at, we need to back up to verse 2 of the text. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. So that indicates to us that flood is not referring to Noah's flood, but flood in the sense of the great waters that were the Euphrates rivers. And now notice the end of verse 2. And they, Terah and his family, served other gods. So Abraham, and thus Israel, had his roots in idolatry. And thus there was a temptation to go back to their idolatrous past. That's the first set of idols. The second set is also found in verse 14, right where we left off. Which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Now this indicates to us that while Israel was in the land of Egypt, they had compromised. They had gone after the gods of the Egyptians. And we see evidence for this at Mount Sinai. Remember, they made a golden calf. They were emulating the example of the Egyptians in serving their gods. The third class of idol gods is found in verse 15, partway through the verse, about halfway down. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. Joshua was concerned that the Israelites would serve the gods of the Amorites, either those who've already been conquered or those who had been left alive in the land of Canaan. And now the point of all of this is that Israel was inclined to this sin. They had a history of committing the sin of idolatry, and Joshua knew it. Remember, he had lived through much of this history. He had been in Egypt. He had stood at the base of Mount Sinai. He had led them in the conquest of Canaan. He knew their inclination, their propensity to the sin of idolatry. It was a real threat for Israel. But idolatry remains a real threat today. An idol is anything or anyone that we so love that it takes the place of God in our hearts. An idol is anything or anyone that becomes so important to us that it becomes bigger than God in our lives and in our homes. It's about idols that we say, I cannot live without that. It's about idols that we think in our hearts, well, if only I had this, if only I had that, then I would be happy. Then I could finally feel secure. And you see, the threat of idolatry is compounded by the fact that very legitimate things in and of themselves can become idols. They can become so big, so important to us that they take the place of God in our lives. Whether it's work or money, whether it's entertainment or sports, these things can, we can become so in love with these things that they drive out God from our hearts. Idolatry remains a real threat today. And thus the command of the text is put away the gods which your fathers served. Put away, that word means literally to cause to turn aside. This is the same word that Pharaoh used when he asked Moses to entreat the Lord to take away the frogs that were in the land of Egypt. Boys and girls, do you remember the frogs in the land of Egypt? Well, Pharaoh wanted them gone. He asked Moses to ask God to take away the frogs. Now think about what that meant. He wasn't asking Pharaoh to, well, just take some of the frogs away. No, he wanted all of the frogs gone, right?
And once the frogs were gone, he didn't want any of the frogs coming back into the land of Egypt. He wanted them to stay out of the land of Egypt. Well, that helps us understand what it means to put away idols, to put away gods from our lives. It means to get rid of them entirely. Don't leave any of them behind. And once they are gone, we don't allow them to come back. We're to follow the example of the Ephesians in the New Testament, who when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they had all those books that they used for their sorcery and their magic. Well, they burned those books. They got rid of them entirely so that there was no way of going back to that sin. They put away idolatry from their lives. The combination of these two commands, serve Jehovah positively, put away idol gods negatively, the combination of these two is a call to antithetical living. We know the doctrine of the antithesis. Separation from sin in order that we might be separated unto God. Well, here it's separation from those idol gods, those gods which your fathers served, so that we might serve Jehovah exclusively. The positive and the negative always go together. Serve Jehovah and put away those other gods. That's the command of this passage. In light of this command, a choice must be made. The preaching always requires a response. Joshua called the people to choose whom they would serve, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And now in explaining this passage, we need to first address a couple of wrong understandings of what this passage means when it says, choose whom ye will serve. There are two that we will address briefly. First, Joshua 24, verse 15 is not an Arminian altar call. We reject the Arminian sense of choosing. For the Arminian, one chooses in his own strength in order to become a Christian. That's what the Arminian means when he says choose. In his own strength in order to become a Christian. But this is not an Arminian altar call. Joshua is not presenting some argument for why the Israelites should come forward in their own strength and for the first time decide, now I'm going to serve Jehovah. That's not what he's doing. And the proof for that is the fact that he's talking to God's covenant people. He's talking to elect, regenerated, believing Christians and calling them to choose. Second, nor does this passage teach that Jehovah God is one among a number of equally legitimate options for the Christian. There are some in the world who teach that, well, it does not matter what God you choose, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Allah, whether it's Jehovah, take your pick. It doesn't really matter in the end. But that's not what Joshua is doing here. He's not placing Jehovah in the same category as all of these other gods, such as the gods of the Egyptians and the Amorites. And we know that's the case because Joshua was committed to the truth of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one who is God, and His name is Jehovah. Joshua believed that. Joshua was committed to that. So he's not placing Jehovah in the same category as an equally legitimate option of one the Israelites might serve. So if that's what the text does not mean, what does it mean positively when it says, choose you this day whom you will serve? The point is this. if Israel would not serve Jehovah exclusively, Joshua told the people to choose some other God. Notice the options that Joshua gives to the people. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Whether, option number one, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or, option number two, the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. The command is serve Jehovah. But now if you're not going to do that, here are the other gods. Pick one. But now be open and honest about it. No more compromising, people of God. No more hypocrisy. We cannot halt between two different opinions. We cannot try to serve two different masters at the same time. We are called to serve Jehovah exclusively, or to forsake Him entirely. Joshua strengthened this word by adding the words, "if it seem evil unto you," verse 15, "and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." That word evil has the idea of something ruinous, something harmful, something with negative consequences. And the idea is this: Joshua is telling the people, if you think it's going to be evil for you, if you think it will be ruinous to serve Jehovah God, then choose one of those other gods. And Joshua says this knowing what God has clearly revealed in His Word. God has established an inseparable connection between obedience and blessing on the one hand and disobedience and curse on the other, so that when Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, he says that knowing that just the opposite is true. If you do not serve Jehovah, then it will be evil for you. Then it will be harmful for you. Then there will be negative consequences in your life. And the subsequent history bears that out. We come next to the book of Judges, and we see all throughout the book of Judges this truth in action. The Israelites would go after other gods, and God would chastise them for that. He would bring harmful, ruinous consequences upon them for going after other gods. If it seem evil unto you, Joshua says, to serve Jehovah, then choose some other God. Now, all of that said, there is a proper sense in which we are called to choose to serve Jehovah. Not in the Arminian sense, in one's own strength in order to become a Christian. We deny that on the basis of God's Word. Nevertheless, there is a proper sense in which we choose Jehovah. And that's evident from the verses that follow, verses 21 and 22. "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord." The people said to Joshua, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve Jehovah. That was their resolve. That was their commitment. And now they had already made that decision, but now here they renew that decision. And so that teaches us that there's a proper sense in which we too must do the same. And now again, we're talking about God's covenant people, elect, regenerated, believing Christians. But as those who are God's people, as those who fall into that category, we have the calling to make a conscious, active, willing decision to serve our God. We do so, for example, when we make confession of faith. That's a decision. I'm going to serve Jehovah. But more than this being merely a one-time decision, this is a daily decision. Every day we're confronted by the option, am I going to serve Jehovah or am I going to go after those other gods, the gods of my heart, that idol factory that is within me? That's a decision before us every day. And we even sang of this earlier on in Psalter number 334, to keep thy statutes faithfully shall ever be my willing choice. We're called to be willing servants rather than unwilling. Having called the people to choose whom they would serve, Joshua made his choice clearly known. The end of verse 15, the well-known words of this passage. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made this decision first for himself. As for me. Joshua was expressing his resolve, his intention, his commitment to serve Jehovah. This would be the direction of his life and the orientation of his heart. Exclusive service to this God. And this was not a rash statement for Joshua. His whole life had been one of service. We saw that early on. Remember that Joshua was one of the 12 men sent to spy out the land of Canaan. He brought back a good report. He said, let us go up into the land to possess it. Jehovah God will give us the victory. We also see his obedience and his faithfulness to this commitment all throughout the book of Joshua. We do not have time to go through all the examples in which we see Joshua as a faithful, obedient servant unto Jehovah, but we read a summary verse in that sense in chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15, there we read, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Joshua made this decision for himself. He also made it for his family. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. House refers to a family, all those living under one roof. And Scripture emphasizes the importance of the family. For God saves families. He saves His elect people from believers and their believing children. Added to that, the family is the integral unit of the church. The strength of the church so often goes hand in hand with the strength of the individual families that make up that church. Joshua made this decision as the head of his family. Joshua was expressing his resolve that this would be the direction of his family. He's going to make decisions for his family, decisions that are determinative for his family. And now certainly in the end, every one of us must make such decisions for ourselves. But nevertheless, heads of home have both this right and this calling to make such decisions, to steer their family in the right direction. Our families must do the same. Now here we take the time to draw from the things that we've said throughout this sermon, but make concrete, direct application to our families. Our homes are to serve, that is, to obey Jehovah. And that means within our homes, the rules for the household will be God's own rules. They will govern our lives as a family. When as a family we make decisions, we recognize we're a household of slaves. We do not belong to ourselves. And thus we ask first, what would God have us to do? What's His will for our lives and for our home? This service arises out of a proper fear for Jehovah, which comes from a right knowledge of Him. So that means the instruction and in the truths of God's Word will have an important place within our families. We'll open God's Word and bring that to bear upon everyone within the homes. Our homes will be antithetical homes. We will reject the ungodly forms of entertainment and choose only those that are right and proper. We will reject friendship with the world, and we will choose to have our friends among the broader family that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Our homes will worship Jehovah. That means as a family, we come together and sit within God's house each Sunday. Coming here and sitting in this sanctuary is the most important thing for our families each Sunday. And that means already Saturday night, we're, as a family, we're getting to bed on time so that we come to church refreshed and ready to worship our God. But more than merely one day each week, as a family, we will worship our God throughout the week. And that means coming together, gathering around the table for a time of devotions, reading God's Word, praying to Him, perhaps singing to Him, and not merely rushing through devotion so that we can get on to what we really want to do with the rest of our night, but taking time, applying God's Word to each member in the family, bringing it to bear on our homes. And now for any of this to happen, you heads of home must take the lead. Joshua spoke these words to the leaders in Israel, the heads of home. And that means it has direct application to the heads of home sitting in the pews this morning. Men, take this responsibility seriously. You have the right and also the calling to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." That means making decisions for your family, setting the direction of your home, saying, "This is going to be the orientation within our homes. We are going to serve Jehovah exclusively as a family." Do not leave this to your spouse. Do not neglect this calling. But as heads of home, make this decision along with Joshua. Why? What is the reason we should serve Jehovah? The reason is this: because we belong to Jehovah, who has done so much for us. That's the reason Joshua gave to the Israelites. Remember, he's preaching a sermon in this chapter, and in the previous 13 verses, Joshua recounts much of the history of Israel. He begins already with the call of Abraham to come into the promised land. He goes over there, deliverance from the land of Egypt, and he spends time recounting their more recent conquest of the land of Canaan. Now the point of all this history is that this was God's work. The great refrain of the book of Joshua is that the Lord fought for Israel. And we see evidence of that in these verses, in the preceding context. And that comes out from that word, "I." Notice how often that word occurs. Verse 3, "I took your father." Let me back up. This is Jehovah God speaking. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So Jehovah God is speaking, and the word we read time and time again is "I." Verse 3, "I took your father Abraham." Verse 4, "I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau." Verse 5, "I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt." Verse 6, "I brought your fathers out of Egypt." Verse 8, "I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand." I. This was Jehovah's work. And now the point of this is to show to Israel, look at all that God has done for you to make you His people, to form you as a covenant nation that belongs to Him. That's the reason for serving Him. And that's evident from the first two words of the text. "Now therefore" is how verse 14 begins. And that links it back to the preceding context. It says that what came before, that's the reason for obeying the command that follows. Now therefore, knowing all that God has done for you, now therefore, serve Him out of gratitude for what He's done for you, out of a deep thankfulness in your heart for all of His wonderful works on your behalf. That's the reason. That's the motivation for serving this God. That's the reason we are to serve Jehovah. Has He not done so much for us? Has He not redeemed us from spiritual bondage? Has He not separated us unto Himself at baptism? Has He not conquered our enemies through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Has He not given us already now a foretaste, a part of our inheritance? And all of this is God's work, not something we did, not something we cooperated in. Now therefore, knowing all that God has done for you, child of God, now therefore serve Him. Let these words produce a deep gratitude in your hearts. And let that thankfulness be what motivates you in serving this God, in obeying Him, in worshiping Him, and putting away those other gods from your lives. But how? How can I do this, you ask? I want to. This sermon has convicted me in my heart this morning. I want to serve Jehovah. I have the desire, but I fail. Time and time again. How can I? Well, not in your own strength. Joshua warned the people of just that in verses 16 through 19. Verses 14 and 15, Joshua commands the Israelites to serve Jehovah and sets before them this choice. And then verses 16 through 18 is their response. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And verse 17, they explain why. And then the end of verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So the people said, yes, we are going to serve Jehovah, Joshua. But now notice what Joshua says to them next. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. What is going on here? Why would Joshua tell the people, serve Jehovah? And then as soon as they say, yes, we're going to do that, he tells them, you can't do it. Well, the point is this, you cannot do it in your own strength. Of ourselves, we would never choose to serve Jehovah. In ourselves, we lack the strength to obey this command. How? By looking to Jesus, the New Testament Joshua. Joshua was merely a type. Yes, he was a faithful, obedient servant unto Jehovah. Yes, he led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. But Jesus Christ is the perfect servant of Jehovah. He truly left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded him. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And he leads us not into a physical land that still has enemies, but into our eternal rest. And thus we look to Jesus. We look to Him for the forgiveness of sins when we fail, but we also look to Him for the strength to obey this command. And importantly, in Him, we are able. And now, as we look to Jesus Christ, we can be certain that we will receive the fullness of our inheritance. For it is ultimately Jesus Christ who says, who made the decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus is the head of the household of faith. And as God's people, we are members of that household. And therefore, the decision of our head is determinative for the family. We will serve Jehovah. And we can praise God. And we can thank Him for giving Jesus Christ as our head and leading us in this service For that is the guarantee that we will reach heaven above and receive the fullness of our inheritance. Amen. Let us pray.